And so with that, we're going to look into God's Word. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles. And again, I hope you brought yours, your Bible. And if you would stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5.
John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1054. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Please remain standing for prayer.
Lord, it's not too unlike the scene that we are walking into in John 5, where there's a large number of disabled people lying around. Lord, we are a broken people as we've sung to you and prayed to you. But Lord, you walk right in. And when you walk in, the healing comes. And that's what we ask you to do in these moments that we have in your word. Walk in, Jesus. Walk into our brokenness and let the healing come. We ask that your Holy Spirit will do that work in our own hearts. And Lord, if it's on us and you put it in our hearts to be an instrument of healing to someone else here today. Meet us all, we ask in Jesus your name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you want to get well? What a question. These are the very first words that are recorded in the Gospel of John of Jesus. Is another question similar to it. It was when the disciples of John came to him, and then he asked them this question: "What do you seek? What do you look for?" Here he's asking a similar question: "What do you want? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed?" Jesus would always ask these kinds of questions, not always, but he often did, and whatever the answer would be is how the story would unfold. "What is it that you want from me?" he asks someone else. "What do you want me to do?" he asks someone else. This is the question that prompts the longing in our own hearts. It's our wants. What are you looking for? What do you want? It taps into that place in our own hearts that longs for something more, longs for something to change, longs for something to be restored or healed in us. So as we look into the rest of this text, would you just keep that question that Jesus asked that this man, and let that be the question that Jesus asks you today? Do you want to be well? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? The first point about this that we see is that your healing is from Christ's work, not yours. Your healing is from Christ's work, not yours. The only healer of your heart is Jesus Christ. Whatever has to be done to bring the healing in your life, to bring the restoration that you need in your life, comes only from Jesus Christ. This is the only source, this is the only one who can do the actual work of restoration in your life. So the longing that you have to be healed, the longing that you have to be restored, that longing is only met by Jesus. Only Jesus. So Jesus enters the scene, returning back to Jerusalem, which you might call the scene of the crime. The last time he was in Jerusalem, he wreaked havoc in the temple, and he turned everything around because he wanted the temple to represent what it should represent, and that is the presence of God. And then he called the Samaritan woman to come. The Father is seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus was coming to bring and usher in the Father's presence and to restore people into the Father's presence. And so he comes in, and you can imagine him coming in to the city right around the northeast side of the temple where the sheep gate is. And as the sheep gate is where you would bring the sheep. The sheep would come into the city through the sheep gate to go to be sacrificed in the temple as part of the offerings, as part of the worship of the people of God. And so there, as the sheep are going through, is a pool, and the pool is called Bethesda. We have a hospital called Bethesda Hospital. It's because it is a healing pool. This is a pool, and if you have a verse 4 in your Bible, some of you don't. Some of you don't. If you're reading the NIV, you have a verse 4. But that verse was not necessarily part of the original manuscripts. We have a very reliable Greek text in the original, but this verse 4 was not in it. It's likely put into the scripture by someone who was copying the scripture later. But what verse 4 is trying to do is say, this is what the healing properties of this pool were about and how it broke down. But it's not in the original, and I want to encourage us to look at the text as if verse 4 was not there, as if it's not there. Because the point of the text is not, oh, look at all the healing properties of the pool. You know, the angel of the Lord would come and stir it, and then, you know, whoever got into the pool first would get the healing. That's not the point of this text. The point of the text is the healer in Jesus. The healer is Jesus here. So yeah, there's a pool here, but that's kind of a red herring. It's for us to be able to look to the real healer, Jesus. So it almost doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter. But Jesus is the healer. And there he is, and he walks in. In verse 3, it says that in this place, well, there's 5 colonnades, and it's shaped like a pentagon, and it's a large space. That's the whole point of this. It's such a large space, so a multitude of sick people are there, and they're lying down. Many of them are disabled. Many of them are invalids, some perhaps paralyzed, lame, blind. This is the scene. And this is the scene that many people on their way to the temple would just walk right by. Very likely. Similar to parts of the city that many people just walk right by. Same people who are there all the time. The same people who are homeless, the same people who are sick, same people who are mentally ill, same people who are in the same places all the time, and people try not to make eye contact with. It's those people. It's the same people who are at this pool. But here we see the compassion of Jesus. Jesus walks in. Jesus walks in to where the needy are. Jesus walks in to those who are hurting. Jesus walks towards the need, not away from it, but towards the need. This is the compassion of Jesus. This is the love of Jesus. While almost everyone walks by, Jesus walks in. And so it is with Jesus in your life, that he's not afraid of your brokenness. He's not afraid of your frailty. He's not afraid of your sin. He's not afraid at all. He invites you to be honest about it. He's not afraid of it, so we don't have to be. Jesus walks right in to our brokenness. Praise God. This is the love and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus. Now imagine this at the sheep gate, not nearby. While the sheep are coming in to be slaughtered, Jesus walks in. Remember what we saw in John 1? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As the sheep, you can hear them bleating as they're coming in. There's the Lamb of God coming in, who takes away the sins of the world. Like Isaiah said, it's by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. Your healing is from Christ's work. It's in Christ. It's by his wounds we are healed. It's by his compassion we are healed. It's by his love, his mercy, his grace we are healed. And Jesus walks right into the brokenness of our lives. It's wonderful. He took the sinner's cross and bore our sin upon himself, so that in his scars we find freedom. In his presence we have peace. In his grace we have strength. In Christ we have healing. By his wounds we are healed. It is Jesus' work. So the longing that's within our hearts for us to be restored comes only to Jesus Christ. The longing that we have is only satisfied in the love and the mercy and the work of Jesus Christ, in the love that he gives to us. So if I truly attend the deepest longings of my heart, it will lead me to Jesus. If I am serious about it. If you're still wondering what your longings are, let me just get to the point. Save you some time. The deepest longings of your heart is the love of the Father. The deepest longing of your heart is the love of the Father found in Jesus Christ. Can I save you some time and energy and money on all of those things? But here's the thing. If I truly attend to that deep longing in my heart, that's going to show me as weak or needy. You know, people think I'm pretty well put together, and I kind of like that. I might even like it more than the healing that I need, because I'm used to it. It works for me. I can function. I can make money. I can get a career. I can do all of these things that just hide that deep longing in my heart to be restored and healed. I can do all of those things. If I truly attend the deep longings of my heart, that means, oh, I might be weak. So what happens is, this is a big turning point. That's why this question Jesus asks is huge. It's not just obvious that this man needs healing. What he is going to admit is that he is weak and cannot bring healing himself. He can't do it himself. It takes a certain courage to be able to admit that. And admit that to the Lord. Admit that to the people around you. Admit that to your church. Admit that to your family. I'm weak, and I don't have my act put together, and I'm wounded, and I need help. You know, people ask me, so why are you still single, Jeff? And I had all kinds of, you know, answers to that question. And there are very legitimate answers to that question. One of them being, just haven't found the right one. Who wants to marry a pastor? I mean, all these questions come to play. But one of them that I like is that, you know, I am wounded. And the Lord is bringing healing into my life to prepare me and make me whole. And that's completely fine with me. It's funny how that stops conversations. No more questions. So, single people, if you want to end that conversation, Just tell them, you're wounded, you need healing, the Lord's bringing that in your life, it's great. You can talk about something else after that point. But that's so important when we do show up this way, that we're admitting, oh, I am weak. I am weak. But what is it about Paul when he says, oh, but when I'm weak, what? He is strong. So it's not that we're just saying, oh, yeah, I'm up and around, self-pitying, I'm going to parade my woundedness around and just be this big walking wound on legs. You know, that's not what he's calling us to. He's just saying that when you do admit it is when you can know my strength, which is far better than anything that this world can offer. The strength and grace of Jesus to heal and restore my life, there's nothing that compares to that. So we have to watch out when we're asked that question by the Lord. Do you want to get well? We have to watch out for our self-reliant tendencies. The self-reliance that says, no, I'll heal myself. I'll take care of it. I got this thing. I mean, I went to school. I was raised in the right family. All that. Verse 7, this is where the invalid replies, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Do you hear the voice of self-reliance? I'm trying. No one can help me. I've got an agenda. I've got a strategy to get my healing, but no one's buying it. No one's with me on it. And I just can't get myself into the pool. I mean, just, you know, 38 years he's been an invalid, and he's just trying harder, and he just can't make it. Can you relate? Some of you have been trying hard to get over habits in your life, attitudes in your life, sins in your life. You try harder and try harder and try harder. 38 years later, you're just more tired. You're not any closer to getting in that pool, finding that healing. But we come to Jesus with this idea, this strategy, like this guy did. Here's how I get my healing. Someone needs to come with me, put me in the pool. That's how it happens. Lord. And we do that too with Jesus. We say, Lord, here's the situation that needs healing. Let me tell you how it gets done. You know, it's kind of like when you go to the ER and, you know, you're a mess, you're hurting, you're wounded, you're bleeding. And you go to the ER doctor and you say, I figured this thing out. I looked in the mirror. I looked in my pupils. I did all that. Checked my temperature. I need this prescription. And you give him the pad and say, just sign it so I can go to the pharmacy. We do that with Jesus too. We say, oh, my marriage falling apart. Here's the problem. It's my spouse. So Lord, fix my spouse and then I'll be fine. Just sign on that dotted line in Jesus' name. Amen. We say this is the strategy. Lord, and that's still self-reliance. It's saying, hey, I got it figured out, Lord. You just get into my program, and we're fine. And you know, this is a problem sometimes when we get caught up in our pain and our woundedness. We demand other people to join in our strategy. And if they don't show up the way we want them to, we reject them. You know, that's a problem. That's a real problem. So what happens in self-reliance when we know and acknowledge our woundedness is we get further disconnected from God and from others. We get cold. The religious leaders, oh, they're great. Did you catch that? They are outraged that Jesus told the crippled man to get up and pick up his mat and walk on the Sabbath. The Sabbath being the day where no labor is allowed. They are outraged at Jesus, because this man who was an invalid for 38 years can now walk and is picking up his mat. That is a rule breaker. That is wrong. Now, before we decry their self-righteous work salvation attitude, think about your workplace. Some of you wish your coworkers would keep a better work ethic. Because if our company is going to be productive, we need to keep good working rules. If we're going to fly, then you need to work and obey the rules. And you can get really caught up in that because you're trying to make your life and your company work. and everyone's got to obey the rules. And there's certain people who just inflict rules on other people because they're trying to make their own lives work. Rules. You know, today, and the result is coldness in the workplace, lack of connection in the workplace, lack of dignity in the workplace, and workaholics in the workplace. You know, we live in a society right now where there's very little job security. And so what's happening is the people who have jobs, they're working their tails off. Worker productivity is high right now in our nation. That's because people want to work so hard so they don't lose their jobs. What's the problem there? You got a bunch of workaholics burnt out who don't know any concept of rest. And if you don't have that job that is going to pay you enough, then you get two jobs. And you work. You work, you work, you work. Now, I'm not saying that that in itself is a bad thing, but what that can lead to is this idea of self-reliance, that my work has got to be what makes my life work. My work is how I make an income. My work is everything. It's where I find significance. It's where I find security. So my work has to work. And you have to work along with my work if work is going to work. You get all that? Okay. So this is what we do. So before we get off on the religious leaders for being cold-hearted about the rules, just kind of ask yourself, do you do the same thing in your workplace? And in doing so, pushing away the people that you ought to be loving. So when we go into self-reliance mode and we try to make life work for ourselves, what happens is we settle for lesser longings too. Lesser longings. The longing for God to come and heal and restore our lives. That gets kind of shoved away and we settle for lesser longings. Longings to make money. Longings to be liked. Longings for pleasure. Drugs. Materialism. Porn, achievement. It is this love for lesser longings that makes us even more broken. We become slaves and addicts to all of these things, making us more broken. So the danger of self-reliance leads to lesser longings, which leads to greater brokenness. And leaves us a mess. And that's the world we live in today. The love of the world will shrink us down to something so small and broken that makes us all far less than who we are intended to be in God's eyes. But the longing for God is far deeper than any of these longings. The longing in your heart for the love of God is far deeper than what any of the world's offerings can give to your life. It's there. It's like the commercial used to say, obey your thirst. Obey your thirst. You are thirsty for the love of God. Don't settle for lesser things. Obey your thirst. Do you long for His healing? Do you long for His restoring work in your life? Do you long for the love of the Father? Or has it been a while? Has it been a while that you've longed for His healing? When did you long for it last? What was the situation? What was the circumstance that you're in? What were you longing for? It's a great question to ask because truly attending to the longings of your heart will lead you to Jesus Christ. Will. So put yourself in this man's shoes. Jesus comes up to you and asks you the question, do you want to get well? How would you answer? Thing is, Jesus already knows how you would answer. How would you answer? The second thing, lastly, first thing was that your healing is from Christ's work, not yours. Second thing is, your healing requires rearranging your life around Christ. Your healing requires rearranging your life around Christ. If you really tend to the longing of your heart, then you're going to rearrange your life around that longing. And Jesus does just this. When in verse 8, when Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. See, so when you know that the healer is standing before you, you drop your self-reliance, you drop your strategies, you say, "Lord, it's all you." So you do three things. One, you obey. "Get up," he said. "Get up." You know, when you look at your situation, whatever it is that's difficult or whatever it is that's a struggle, have you ever looked at your situation and asked, "What would the Lord tell me to do?" You know, we have our own ideas. We have our own strategies. We think we got it all figured out. We think we got a plan. But have you ever just stopped and said, "Lord, what is your will in this situation, in this relationship, in my marriage, in my workplace? What is your will in my life, in my brokenness? What would you have me do?" There's a lot of times that I sit with people and they tell me the story. "Oh, here, Pastor, here's my situation. Here's the struggle that I'm going through." And I ask them, "Well, what would the Lord say for you to do right now?" And it would seem like that would be the question that they would already be answering, but they haven't thought about it. Because they're trying to survive, you know, trying to rely on their own wisdom, trying to rely on their stuff, trying to make life work and just get ahead somehow. And they just haven't paused long enough to really say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will? What is your word said about situations like this?" Maybe you can ask yourself the same question. "Lord, what do you want me to do here?" You know, and it's not enough that you're sitting in a church where you are hearing the word of God preached. You know, just being in a church where the word of God is preached does not make this a healthy church. You know that? I could be preaching the pure word of God to you right now, and that would not make you a healthy church. What makes you a healthy church is that you receive the word of God and do it. You do it. So when you want to be healthy, you don't just wait passively for Jesus to come and then do this kind of abracadabra. Okay. Because the man could have just sat there. The man didn't have to get up. And we don't have a lot of detail about how this all worked. Did he feel some surge of power in his life? Or did he have some sort of miraculous indication that he was healed and then he got up? We don't know. All we know is that he got up and he was cured. There is a part that we play in healing. For example, in prayer, Jesus says in prayer, "Ask and you shall receive." And we can hear that word. We can love that word. We can just say, "Oh, that's such a great promise, such a great word about prayer," and never pray. Oh, we enjoy it. "Oh, that's such a good word on prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Oh, that's so good." And never pray. And then Jesus comes and said, "Oftentimes you have not because you ask not." So hearing the word of God and expecting healing is not going to be the deal. Hearing the word of God and acting with God in cooperation with him is. You know, this was really true. I think a couple of weeks ago I shared about how I just sensed that the Lord was leading me in a totally different direction in my life in law school. And so I just stepped out of law school because I finally asked the question, "Lord, what do you want in my life? What do you want me to do with my life?" Well, after that was a process of hearing the Lord say, "Well, get up. Get up and act on the things that I have told you. Get reconnected with me. Get reconnected with my people." And I did. And I was able to hear from different people about what God was doing in my life and being part of that. You know, what a great way to look at your vocation. What is God doing in your life? What are the gifts and the skills that He has given to you in your life? Listen, hear it, act on it. This, those of you, the 16, 17 of you who are in that calling group, you've heard from God. You've heard from God your gifts, the passion that He's given you, the direction that He's moving you in. Act on it. Take steps. Get up. You know, for some of you, that might mean that you need to just start a ministry. Just go. For some of you, that might mean that you need to go get counseling. Just go. Go. But find out, what is it that the Lord is saying into your situation as the next step? And get up and go. Get up. That step of faith, again, it's not self-reliance. It is, I'm getting up in faith, by faith, that as I get up, Jesus' healing comes to my life. It's not self-reliance. It's Christ-reliance. It's just joining Him in His word. So, obey, get up. Second thing is, leave. You know, it's interesting. He says, pick up your mats. Why include that little section there? Well, he could have just said, get up and walk. Get up, go home. But why get up and pick up your mat? Because if you imagine that scene again in that pentagon-shaped space with all those people there, you have so many people who are there. The mat that you have would kind of save your place. You know, if you needed to be there, you needed to go to the bathroom or whatever you needed to do. You could go to a different place. You could always come back because your mat is there. So when Jesus says, pick up your mat and go, He's saying that as my healing is coming, you're not coming back here. You don't need to save your space because this is not a space for you anymore. So leave. What does that mean? The porn addict throws out his magazines. The alcoholic throws out his drinks and all his bad friends. The workaholic leaves work at the office and gets home on time. The religious person throws out all the excessive rules for himself and for others. The pleasure seeker throws out all his credit cards. Leave. You're not coming back. Third thing, follow. Follow. When he says walk, he's saying, now walk and follow me. And the reason I say that, in verse 14, it says, later, Jesus found him at the temple. When he said walk, what did the man decide to do? Go to the presence of God. Go to the temple. That's where the Father is. I'm going. And now as I walk, I'm going to the Father. And Jesus said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. That's an interesting statement. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, it's important that we see the whole context of Scripture as we view sickness and as we view what is God's will when someone gets sick or some calamity happens or something like that happens, especially as we're looking at the devastation in Japan. There's plenty of Scriptures that say, like when Jesus said, look, when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed all those people, is that because they were greater sinners? And Jesus said, no. No, it's not because they were greater sinners. I mean, the very same thing could happen to you. It's, but, we do have instances where, like in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul talks about those who abused going to the Lord's table, he said, some of you are weak and sick, and some of you have died, because you have not properly examined yourself as you come to the Lord's Supper. So here's what I think Jesus is saying. Jesus knows this man's heart like none of us would ever know, because He is the Lord. He knows the heart of people. That when Jesus was seeing this man, what He was seeing was, this man needs to give up his self-reliance. Sickness has a wonderful way of bringing people to the end of themselves. I was just sick like 2 weeks ago. And when you're flat on your back and you just can't get out of bed, it's a stark awareness that, wow, I'm not indispensable to the world. The world keeps going while I'm here on my back. That's a good lesson. But sometimes sickness comes to get us to that point where we can't find success in our adequacy. Where we can't just go off and invest all of our time and energy and build something and have success at it. And then rely on our success at the cost of our healing. So sometimes sickness comes to us just to make us aware that we are inadequate to heal ourselves. And it's a gift. So he says, walk. When you walk into the presence of the Father, you need to walk with him in reliance on him. Do you remember the garden before the fall, before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and evil? Their whole existence was completely dependent upon God, the Father. They didn't need to find out anything that the Father didn't reveal. All they needed was the Father, his love, and whatever he would reveal to them. And that was enough. That was enough. So it was a wonderful picture of what this man is trying to experience and what Jesus is calling him to experience. You are to live your life in the presence of the Father, reliant upon the work of Jesus in your life to be all that you need, to know the freedom that comes from him, to know the joy that comes from him, to know the worth that you have from him, to know him and his love in such ways that you can just completely depend every day of your life for everything in your life on him. That's what he's calling him to do. But he's starkly aware of what happened to Adam and Eve as well, because the serpent came along and said, look, you can do this on your own. You don't need God. God's jealous. He likes power. So, yeah, leave that. Be your own person. Self-actualize. You know, be all that you can be. That's a temptation right there. And what Jesus is saying, don't sin. He's saying, don't go to self-reliance. Don't go to try to be your own God. Don't try to gain life on your own sufficiency and what you can do. Don't. Live in daily dependence on the Father and his love for you. So, if you let the longing that you have for the love of the Father to lead you, he'll lead you right into his presence where the sufficiency you have is his love for you. His grace for you. Will you let that longing play out? When you let your longing for restoration lead, will you rearrange your life around it? Will you obey your thirst? Let's pray. Think of that question. Do you want to get well? Jesus asks you that question. He stands before you, the God of the universe, Father, his only Son, who comes to you full of grace and truth, asks you, do you want to get well? Respond to him. What's your answer? Answer the Lord. In what ways do you need to rearrange your life? What's the step of obedience? What do you need to leave? Lord Jesus, right now we open up our hearts to let the healer set us free. Let your love come. And Lord, give us grace to receive all your love, so that we will live completely reliant on you for the restoration of our lives. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen.